1 Samuel chapter 17. Each week on the bottom of your bulletin, we have listed this week's F260 reading. We encourage you to read the Bible daily, to make it a part of your day-to-day life, because you need to hear from God. And in order to do that, we're following this plan as a church family. It doesn't cover the whole Bible, but it covers key chapters. And each week, the sermons are based on the previous week's readings. So if you read the readings from last week, you have already read today's sermon. You know where we're at with it. So I want to encourage you to follow along. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about David. We're going to be looking at his life and learning some lessons from him. And the reason is because in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, we read this eulogy of his life. After removing Saul, the Lord made David their king. God testified concerning him. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. I don't know what is going to be written on your tombstone. I don't know what will be written on my tombstone. I won't be here. I won't get a vote in the matter. But what I hope is said of me was, he had a heart for God. He had a heart for the Lord. Does that describe you? How many of you would say this morning, I'd like for people to say that about me? Most importantly, I'd like for God to say that about me. Anybody in here? Yeah. I want to be a person who has a heart for God. I want to have a heart for the Lord. And the main reason is because a prophet told another king in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord range or search throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's the life I want to live. That's the way I want my life to be characterized by. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I hope that describes you as well. I hope more than anything else, you want to have a heart for God, a heart fully devoted and committed to him. That no matter what else happens, no matter what you face or experience, your heart remains firmly committed to the Lord, a heart for God. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at David's heart. We're going to look at his life and we're going to discover how we too can become men and women after God's own heart. Now, we're not going to look at everything in David's life. We're just taking little snippets. We're looking at three key areas. And today we're going to learn that a heart for God has courageous faith. A heart for God has courageous faith. Before we get into the text, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Open to us your word, O Lord, and speak. You have the words of life. And there is nowhere else we can turn to. Speak to us. Reveal to us your will, that we might have hearts that are shaped and molded after yours. That we would have hearts fully committed and devoted to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17. In my almost 30 years of preaching, I've never preached on David and Goliath. I can't believe that. I can't believe I've never done that. So this morning, you get to be the first to hear me preach David and Goliath. Isn't that exciting? Some of you are like, not really, no. It's all right, I'm excited. Look at verse 2. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley in between them. The Philistines were the mortal enemies of the Israelites. They were constantly oppressing and harassing and attacking the Israelites, and just a thorn in their sides. And so this was one of those seasons where there was a new war, a new battle, and the Philistines were on one side, the Israelites were on the other side, Saul is the king, he's leading the army, and so the battle is arrayed and it's all set up, ready to go. Look at verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Now, Goliath was a monster of a man. He was over 9 feet tall. His armor weighed more than 125 pounds, just the armor alone. His spear, the head of his spear, the iron point of his spear, weighed 15 pounds, plus the length of the shaft. This is a man who was a tank. He was massive. He was strong. He was terrifying to see, terrifying to encounter. And he was the Philistine champion. Look at what happens in verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistines said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Goliath didn't want everybody to fight. He just wanted the best warrior, the best fighter from Israel. And he said, "You know what? Instead of all this bloodshed, it'll just be one versus one. And if I win the battle, you become our slaves. If you win," chuckle, chuckle, laugh, laugh, "we'll become your slaves." And he mocked the Israelites. He taunted them. He said, "Where are you, chicken? Are y'all just a bunch of sissies out there? Come on, send your best." And the Israelites were terrified. They ran and they hid. Because when they saw Goliath, they saw an impossible opponent to defeat. In the army, the Israelite army, were some sons of Jesse, the three oldest boys of this man from Bethlehem. And like any father, as the days rolled by, as the army was out in the field, there was no CNN or Fox News to get updates from the battle. So Jesse decided to send his youngest son, who was still at home. He was the shepherd. He was taking care of the sheep. He decides to send his youngest son named David to the front lines to get word back to the family about the well-being of Jesse's three oldest sons. So we read in verse 20, "Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel.' David asked the men standing near him, What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Teenagers, just bear with me for a minute. I want to talk to the old folks for a second, okay? You know how teenagers can be sometimes, right? They just kind of strut around and they know how things ought to be. They got all the answers. They have no fear. They'll do anything. Have you noticed that? I mean, they're just unstoppable. David is a teenager. And he shows up and he's like, "What are y'all doing standing around here?" He's trying to encourage them. He's like, "Now, hey, guys, come on. Did you hear what Saul's going to do? What's he going to do? You get out of taxes. All you Republicans ought to be lining up for this, right? You get out of taxes. You get a wife out of the deal. Man, think of all the good things that are coming along with you." And he's trying to spur them on. "Come on, guys, go get them. Who does this guy think he is? Go get that turkey." Here's this young kid, never been in battle before, and he's talking to these battle-hardened men, trying to move them on. And somebody doesn't like this too much. Verse 28. "When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave these few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle.' 'Now what have I done?' said David. 'Can I even speak?' Then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him." David, this brash, self-assured, unstoppable young man, having this uncanny ability to see things clearly and state things bluntly, was trying to rally the men and say, "Go for it," and his brother got mad. Probably because the brother realized he should have been out there doing something, but he was afraid. He was intimidated, and he didn't want to go. But David won't be silenced by his older brother. And he keeps trying to stir the men up, trying to stimulate them. "Come on, guys, why don't you go do something about this?" And so King Saul hears about it. And he brings David to him. Verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out and fight this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." David is fired up. He says, "If nobody else is going to do anything about it, I'll go do something about this." He has absolute confidence and courage because of his history with God. David may have been young, but David knew what God had done in his life. And he said, "I won't let this man intimidate me because I know what God has done. And what God can do." And he's ready to go face Goliath. And so Saul, very shockingly, says, "Well, go for it, boy. Go get him." Verse 38. And Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. He was outfitted with Saul's armor. And he says, "No, not going to work." It took time and experience to get accustomed to these implements of warfare. And David had never used them. So instead of weighting himself down with this equipment, he just says, "I'll take what I know." He gets a staff and he gets a sling and he gets some smooth stones. Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistines moved closer to attack, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from its sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they turned and ran. What a story! What history! Goliath mocks God, and David just takes courage. And I love, it says, he didn't tiptoe, he didn't casually walk, he ran to the battle. And David defeats Goliath with a stone and a sling. And as he lays dead on the battlefield, he takes his own sword and cuts his head off. Well, what do we learn from this, other than just being fired up? There's some lessons. Number one, some lessons that we ought to bear in mind. Lesson number one, God's people will face Goliaths. God's people are going to face Goliaths in our lives. Goliath was an actual man. He was this massive warrior, and David fought against him. But friends, there are things in your life that are just as mountainous, just as mighty, just as terrifying, just as difficult. You will face a Goliath, and you'll probably face many Goliaths through the course of your life. Circumstances, situations, problems, cares, concerns, things that are bigger than what you can handle on your own. Everything from raising kids to having a healthy, thriving marriage to facing death, sickness, tragedy, suffering. You will deal with difficult people who have incredible power over your life, and you feel helpless and you won't know what to do. You will face a Goliath. And you need to be aware of that. Lesson number two. The godly are not intimidated by the size and strength of their Goliaths because their focus is on the God who is greater and stronger. The Israelites had a vision problem. As they were lined up for battle, all they could see was Goliath. David had clear vision because he looked beyond Goliath and he saw the God who was bigger and stronger and greater than Goliath could ever be. The Israelite army and Saul and Eliab and all those men who should have had faith, they were paralyzed by fear because all they could focus on was that massive problem right in front of them. David was courageous because all he could see was a God who could not be stopped. When you face your Goliath, what's your focus on? Where is your attention? Are you looking at your problem, your pain? Or are you looking at God who has power over all of it? The godly are not intimidated because they look to the one who can give them the victory. Lesson number three. The godly have courage and faith in the face of Goliaths, because they remember what God has done in the past. So you notice this in verse 37 as David's trying to explain to Saul why he is not afraid. Verse 37, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." David had history. And yeah, Goliath was bigger than a lion and bigger than a bear. But David had known the experience of God's protection and provision for him as he faced those challenges. And as God provided for them in, at the time, those terrifying moments, but in retrospect, not as big as what he had faced was facing now. David was courageous. The godly remember how the Lord delivers and protects and provides. Like all of you, when you first got married, things were tight in our lives. Anybody got that story? You know, I think about our Sarah and I and what we went through and the experiences we had. And looking back on it now, I wonder how in the world did we make it? But God had provided. And some of you, I've heard your stories, and you had even less. And I don't know how you're here today, but well, here you are. Praise God. Sarah and I, in our marriage, when things would get tough, get difficult, we'd remember and we'd remind each other, hey, you remember how God provided for us and how He gave us a house, how He gave us food, how He gave us vehicles, how he took care of us and in unexpected, surprising ways. And we'd say, yeah. Those times when I start losing faith, when I get afraid, when I start doubting, Sarah reminds me when she gets afraid, I remind her. And we remember what God has done for us in the past, how God has provided, how God has protected, and how God has brought us through. And when we remember what God has done, it's easy to face an unknown future because we know the God who is there. I want you to think for just a moment how God has been at work in your life at some point in the past. Has God ever answered a prayer for you? Has God ever met a need? Has God ever helped you in an unexpected, surprising way? Can you look back and can you see how God has been at work moving things and bringing things to just the right place? And maybe at the time you didn't see it or understand it, but as you reflect on it, you realize, wow, God was there the whole time. God protected me. God provided for me. God took care of me. Can anybody do that? You got that testimony today? Yeah. When you start getting afraid of the future, think about what God has done in the past. Think about His faithfulness. And dear friends, if you're having a hard time thinking of anything in your life, think back to Calvary and the cross and the empty tomb and how God saved you. And if God will do that, He'll take care of everything else. Lesson number four. The godly rely on the resources God has provided and not merely the tools of the world when facing Goliaths. Now, there's nothing wrong with armor. And later on in his life, David would wear armor. But at this point in time, David couldn't use it. All David had was God's strength, and so he went out in it. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Where is your hope? Where is your confidence? Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." What are you relying on? What are you trusting in? Where's your confidence? Are you trusting in your bank account? Are you trusting in your good diet, your exercise regimen? Are you trusting in your parenting skills? Are you trusting in your therapist? Are you trusting in your doctor? Are you trusting in the next election? Where is your hope? Where is your confidence? God certainly uses all of those things and many, many more. But God's people put their trust in the resources God provides. And we need to understand that our greatest battles are spiritual in nature. That's why Ephesians 6:12 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's where we fight. That's where our biggest struggle comes from. It's not physical. It's not with that boss who's out to make your life miserable. It's not with that neighbor who's out to get you. It's not with your kids. It's not with your spouse. It's spiritual issues that you struggle with. And so we need spiritual weapons. That's why 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish every argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The war that you are fighting is a war of faith. And it's fought in your mind. It's fought in your soul. And the way that you fight it is by taking hold of the resources God provides and deploying them in your fight of faith. So what are these weapons? 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12 says, "But you, man of God," Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, "You, man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Fight the good fight of the faith. What resources, what tools, what weapons have we been given? We've been given righteousness. We've been given godliness. We've been given faith, love, endurance, or patience, and gentleness. Those are our tools. Those are our weapons that we fight with, that we wage these spiritual battles with as we face our Goliaths. So God's people use the resources the Lord has provided. This is why it's so important for you to be in the Word on a consistent basis, to be constant in prayer, to be faithful in worship, as we gather together as God's people to encourage each other and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Number five, lesson number five. The godly make God's glory their ultimate priority at all times. Our ultimate aim is for God to be glorified. David went to battle because Goliath was mocking God. The key idea in this chapter is the mockery and the derision of God by Goliath. And David just couldn't let that stand. David is driven by a passion for the honor of God. That's why, one reason why, he's described as a man after God's own heart. God's glory was supreme in David's affections. And so God is glorified through David. Not because of David's strength or military prowess. He had none of that. David is so careful to point out that he was totally dependent on God to deliver him from the hand of the lion and the bear and the hand of Goliath. He gave all glory and honor and praise to the Lord. And David keeps the spotlight on God. He tries to get none of the attention for himself. He puts all the acclaim on the Lord. Friend, when you face your Goliath, if you are godly, you will want God to be glorified and honored and exalted no matter what happens to us. Paul was in jail. And not knowing what he was about to face, he would write this in Philippians 1:20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the attitude that David had. David had no fear. David was courageous. David ran to the battle because he said, I want God to be glorified, and I cannot stand for this Philistine to mock God. And as you face your difficulties, your trials, your challenges, if it is your aim for God to be glorified, then you will never, ever lose. If you continue on in this world, it's Christ. And if you come to the end of your journey in this world, you've gained glory. It's a pretty good proposition for us, right? What a blessing. David was a man whose commitment and devotion to the Lord sets an example for us to follow. We ought to be a people who have courageous faith no matter what we face. But you know, best of all, David is someone who points us to another who is even greater. Someone who's better. David, you see, is a shadow of Jesus, our true King, our great champion, who defeated the greatest Goliaths we will ever face. You see, in the story of David and Goliath, David sets an example for us, and we ought to be like him, but the reality is most of us are like those soldiers in the army, afraid and intimidated. And when we were helpless, Jesus came and He won the battle for us. At the cross, Jesus conquered sin, Satan, death, the grave, and hell. Jesus won the battle for our souls. So in the story of David and Goliath, we can learn some things about facing these giant challenges in our lives. But most importantly, we learn that Jesus is our true and better David who won the battle for us. Who won the ultimate battle for us. And because He won the greater battle, He gives us victory in the lesser battles that we face. It's in Christ that we trust and in the one in whom we hope. So no matter the obstacles, no matter the challenges, no matter the difficulties we face, Jesus is our hero. We simply trust and follow after Him and enjoy the victory that He supplies. So friends, let us have courageous faith today by standing with our champion, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for the victory in our lives, the victory that comes by faith as we stand with Jesus, our champion. Give us courage as we face the difficulties that are coming our way on Monday. There are things that will frighten and intimidate us only if we focus on them. Help us instead to focus on You, to keep our attention on You, to set our faith and our hope on You. As we go forward, give us victory. May we stand with our King Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.